Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
With an act of sacrificial worship, a woman anticipates the death of Jesus. Here's a group plotting his death. Here's a woman who realizes that Jesus is going to die and brings an act of sacrificial worship. Here is a woman worshiping her Savior.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. What does worship mean to you? Sometimes we're too quick to describe worship in terms of what we prefer, but we should never forget that our worship is to be God-centered. Today on The Verdict, we're learning an important lesson about worship as we look at a beautiful example found in the book of Matthew. So to introduce today's message, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Matthew is nearing the end of his gospel. He soon will be describing the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, the trials, the crucifixion, and so on. But before he does so, against a backdrop of rejection, wickedness, and hatred by religious leaders, we have this beautiful scene of a woman worshiping Jesus. We sometimes make all kinds of excuses not to worship. Here in Charlotte, if the football team, the Panthers, are playing at home, there are those who opt out to go to the ball game rather than coming to worship. But this woman is a compelling example of the priority of worship. She does not allow what is going on around her to detract from this beautiful, loving act of devotion for Jesus.
In the passage we're going to read in a minute, we see a religious man. Very surprising, but on the other hand, not so surprising when you think of a religion without Christ. We see religious men plotting to put Jesus on the cross. Yes, they are conspiring to murder Jesus. We're going to read about it. But in our passage, we see, on the other hand, we see a woman. A woman anticipating the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she does that with an act of sacrificial worship. Now, in our study of Matthew, we come to Matthew chapter 26. I ask you to open your Bibles there. And we're now entering the last days of our Lord before the cross. It's the last week of the Lord's life prior to his death. And now Jesus is about to be betrayed. Jesus is about to be denied, and he's about to be crucified. First, we'll see the wickedness of men, and then we'll see the worship of a woman. We're going to learn how to worship from the example of this beautiful woman. But first, verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he now says to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." The opposition by the religious establishment to Jesus is continuing. It's unrelenting. It's ruthless. These verses that we read occur on the Tuesday or Wednesday prior to the crucifixion. Get the context. The net is tightening. The dark shadows of the cross are looming over our Savior. And the religious leaders, yes, we read it. Verse 3, the chief priests, the elders of the people, they're gathering in the palace of Caiaphas, who's the high priest. And what are they doing there? They're committing a crime. They're conspiring to murder an innocent man. We've seen the resentment, even the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests against our Lord. They've asked him all kinds of questions. They've watched him. They've tried to trip him up. They've tried to trap him. But they've been unable to do so. And now, realizing that they can't trip him up, they're conspiring to kill Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, as Matthew has reminded us as he introduced his gospel in chapter 1. People today, you know, are still hostile to Jesus. Particularly, they're hostile to the message of the gospel, the message of the cross. Today, people are quite happy to talk about their spirituality. They're even quite happy when you tell them that you're a follower of Jesus. That's wonderful. That's cool, man. He was an amazing person. Wasn't this Jesus? Yes, but when you probe a little bit and you point them to the cross and you remind them that the Bible says that all of us have sinned and that the only way of salvation is found in the cross. It is through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that there is forgiveness of sins. Then the resentment goes up. You see, naturally, we are rebellious. The Bible says all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Not only have we gone astray, we are rebels in our hearts. We do not want anyone to tell us what to do. That is true in a young child. You never have to teach them to say no, do you? Do this. No, I don't want to do that. And what is true in little children is true in big boys and big girls, and is true of each one of us. We want to live our own lives. You want to be king of your own life. You don't want anyone telling you what to do. You're a human being. You're an individual. You've got your rights. It's up to you to live your own life. And Jesus comes and says, no. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, the way of salvation is the way of the cross. And here we have it illustrated by these men, yes, these religious men, who are wanting to put Jesus on the cross. The question is asked, who killed Jesus? And you could say, well, humanly speaking, it was the Romans, it was the Jews. It was the executioners, it was the centurion. It was Judas who betrayed him, it was Peter who denied him, and it was Pilate, this weak judge, who preferred power and prestige rather than doing the right thing and sent an innocent man to his death. They killed Jesus. And at one level, that's true. But the old hymn that said, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Isn't it true? We don't like to think this because we think we're respectable people. But in our hearts, that's where we are. Crucify him. I don't want this man to reign over me. Yes, I want a meek and mild Jesus that I can use, that I can pray to in a time of trouble, but I don't want this one to tell me how to live. Do you see yourself? Have you ever thought of this? Do you see yourself in the crowd at the cross with your rebellion against God, that you are going to go your own way? Alexander White, the great preacher, tells the story of the man who had a dream that he saw Jesus tied to a whipping post and the soldier is scourging him. And he looks at the terrible whip, the scourge, in the hand of the soldier. Its thick lashes are studded here and there with bits of lead and bone so that as they are brought down on the back of the innocent Christ, his back, as the Old Testament prophet said, is like a plowed field. And as the man in his dream sees this, he's shuddering when he sees the marks on the back of Jesus and he sees the blood stains. And as the soldier raises his hand once again to bring the lash down on the back of Jesus, the man in his dream rushes forward intending to stop him. But as he goes forward, the soldier turns around And the man in the dream sees himself. That's it, isn't it? Horatius Bonar, the hymn writer, writes, "'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the Savior's groans. Yet still my voice, it seems to be as if I mocked alone." According to Scripture, although we are held responsible for Christ's death, it was in the plan of God from all of eternity. In John chapter 10, the wonderful passage of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, Jesus says this, and only Jesus, the incarnate God, could say this, "No one takes my life from me." Do you hear that? "No one," says Jesus, "takes my life from me." No human being could say that. He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father." That's wonderful, isn't it? What happened at the very birth of Jesus? Our enemy tried to kill him, as wicked Herod put the decree that all little baby boys from 2 and unders in the district of Bethlehem were to be killed. As our Lord is a man, on the occasion, on his hometown Nazareth, they take him and they try to throw him off the brow of the hill, but he walks through their midst. John, in his writings, says several times about the Lord, as the people tried to kill him, they said, "No, his hour had not yet come." Don't think of Jesus as a victim, ensnared in circumstances of men over which he had no control. Yes, it's true that men are held responsible for Jesus, but beyond that, it's in the wonderful purposes of God that this is the plan of salvation. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and says that Jesus was delivered up, listen to this, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And we read in our study earlier in Matthew that Jesus said he'd come to give his life a ransom for many. And in Matthew, there are 4 times when Jesus predicts his death. We read of one of them here in verse 2. Did you notice? Here is Jesus saying, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming," the Passover being beginning on Friday, "and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He's predicting his own death. Now is the time, chosen by God from all of eternity in the eternal decrees of God, a time chosen for his Son to die. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. This is God's plan of salvation. Paul's going to say that Christ is our Passover Lamb, and he has been sacrificed. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This is why you cannot escape from the cross of Christ. It is central to the Christian faith. No, it's not just some nice ornament that you wear around your neck. It is, in fact, the very center of the Christian faith. And so I have to ask you, what do you think of the cross? As you think of Jesus Christ, as you think of the cross, do you see a Savior? Do you see him as the King? Do you see him as the great Lord? Or do you see him as someone who interferes with your life? Someone who interferes with your plans? Someone, young man, who interferes with your pleasures, who's a bit of a spoil sport? No, he's not somebody who really gives us joy. He's there to take away our joy. Or do you see him as the Lord of glory, coming to die for your sins? So in the first 5 verses, we see with an act of wicked hatred, the religious leaders plot Jesus' death. Now, Matthew's a very skillful storyteller. He tells us the story. He tells us the verses about the religious rulers. wanting to kill Jesus. Now he's going to tell the incident about this beautiful woman in an act of worship. And then, as we'll see next week, he's going to talk about Judas, who's all about money. Now, verse 6 of Matthew 26. You following this? Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." With an act of sacrificial worship, a woman anticipates the death of Jesus. Here's a group plotting his death. Here's a woman who realizes that Jesus is going to die and brings an act of sacrificial worship. This woman, we know from John that her name is Mary. She's unnamed here, but she's probably the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she worships Jesus with sacrificial devotion. She breaks a costly bottle of ointment, of perfume, and pours it all over the head of Jesus in a loving and sacrificial act of worship. Here is a woman worshiping her Savior. Now this was, first of all, it was an extravagant act. Mary had an alabaster stone flask. The other gospel writers, Mark tells us, it was pure, that was undiluted nard, possibly coming from North India. It was a very expensive ointment. Mark tells us, through the voice of the critics, that this could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, in those days, if you worked all day, you got one denarii. So 300 denarii is almost a year's wages. Anyone here is going to take a year's wages and present it to Jesus? That's a lot of money, isn't it? The gospel writers want us to understand that this was a very extravagant thing she did. Worship. I remember being taught this as a little boy. Worship is costly. That is, true worship is costly. Love for the Savior doesn't count the cost. This woman held none of the ointment back. She gives her very best in this act of extravagant love. Mark tells us, in fact, she broke the flask. It wasn't, had a nice little top on it, and you could pour a little bit on Jesus and then keep most of it for yourself. Isn't that what you would have done? No, that's not the point. She breaks it. All of it is poured out on her Savior. That flask of ointment could never, ever be used again. In one loving gesture, she pours the whole bottle, the whole flask, over the head of Jesus. It was extravagant. You were extravagant in worship. You're a very frugal kind of individual. You're saying, "Well, I'm keeping this for the rainy day." When's the rainy day ever going to come? You ever done anything extravagant for Jesus? Or are you always so cautious, so conservative, so calculated, so measured in what you do? Yes, you want to worship Jesus, you want to serve Jesus, but you want to play it safe. You want, as it were, to hedge your bets. Learn from Mary. Use what you have in your service for Jesus. This was an extravagant act. Someone wrote, "Broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus. My most precious treasure lavished on thee. Broken and spilled out and poured at your feet. in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. It was an extravagant act. Secondly, it was a beautiful act. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10, for she has done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus describes this as beautiful. It wasn't just extravagant, it was a beautiful thing. John, in his account, tells us that the whole house is transformed with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, when you worship God, that changes the whole dynamic of the house, doesn't it? I was brought up in a very godly home. My dad read his Bible every day. He knew the Bible. But it was my mother who produced, as it were, the atmosphere of the home. A woman does that, doesn't she? Particularly a godly woman. That as you go in, there's just something about the house that when people are following Jesus Christ, when they're living for Christ, that impacts the whole house. All of us are drawn in as we think of someone who's worshiping God. Now, the critics saw this, verse 8, as a waste. Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Jesus saw it as an act of beauty, a beautiful, unexpected, spontaneous act of worship. Can you picture anything more beautiful than that? Mary pours it out over the head of Jesus. Not only was it extravagant, it was beautiful. Secondly, it was a courageous act. Here are people who are plotting to kill Jesus. Now, this is a male-dominated culture, first century Israel. And here is this woman. It took tremendous courage with all of these men present for her to come and to anoint Jesus. Here is an act of worship done openly. She doesn't do it secretly. It's done in the house of Simon the leper. The apostles are there. They're not impressed. This could have been sold and given to the poor. That sounds very, very spiritual, doesn't it? Yes, that's true. It's true what they said, but they didn't understand the priority of worship.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of a message titled A Woman Worships. We'll get back with John in just a moment. But first, we'd like to tell you about a special resource we're offering that will help you clarify and deepen your understanding of what it means to truly follow Jesus on a daily basis. It's a booklet by John called Life in the Kingdom, and it focuses on the teaching of Jesus and the very practical instruction he gave his followers about how we're meant to live. So if you'd like to grow in your relationship with God and live each day as an authentic follower of Christ, reach out and request your free copy of Life in the Kingdom by visiting theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, you'll have the opportunity to play a part in what God is doing through The Verdict by giving a simple one-time donation of any amount. Your support will help us share God's word with new listeners in your community and across the world. So if reaching others with the gospel is something you're passionate about, consider giving a special gift to support this ministry today. You can easily give whatever amount you feel led to by visiting theverdict.org. On our website, you can also learn more about how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We'd love to welcome you in person, or join us from wherever you are through our live stream online. Again, just visit theverdict.org for more details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? It could be your lethargy or other priorities lead you to neglect the priority of worship. What do you think of the death of Jesus Christ? The cross is a great divider. To unbelievers, it's foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's obey the first commandment and have God as our top priority. Don't allow anything or anyone to detract from worshiping and following Jesus. Next time, we'll think again of this woman and learn more about worship.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.